Yeah, hopefully this will be gone after church today. That was really great, though. I think we should consider that. Or just have a secret red button down here where it shocks your chair. And then the person next to you gets shocked, and you're like, wrong button! All right, well, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians as we're continuing to march on. Remember, the first two chapters we're kind of talking about the imminence of Jesus and how important he is and the superiority of who he is. That is important for us because that's who we are as we live here in the flesh. We are living through him. As we closed chapter 2, he really drove that home. He really drove home the fact that the old man, that which was of Adam, has been put to death. And that whole kind of going through the process with Christ upon the cross, then into the grave, and then rising again, and then ascending, that is important for us to not only understand and get a good grasp on, but it's important for us because we were with him in that process. You know, it's kind of hard to believe that that happened 2,000 years ago, but spiritually speaking, when you received Jesus, that's exactly what happened to you. You were with him. You were within him. Well, as that process happened. Then we turn the page into chapter 3, it kind of says, well, thus, or because of all of this, this is how you should live. Chapter 3 is a very tough chapter because it really hits you in the heart. It might step on your toes, as they say, because you look at this stuff and you're like, okay, am I living this? Last week we talked about 2 Timothy, or I think it was on my podcast, I talked about 2 Timothy 3:16, what the Bible is there for. It's there for reproof. It's there to show us where we're erring, right? Where we're going wrong. And then how to correct what we're doing so that we can live righteously. Living righteously is just as if we had never sinned. Now there's a big problem when we start talking about grace and the salvation process and the fact that when Jesus died for your sins 2,000 years ago, he died for them all, even the ones you're going to commit later on this afternoon. I didn't say might commit, I said will commit, right? Later on this afternoon. And sometimes we throw our hands in the air because of that message and we go, well, what's the point then? I might as well just live it up. It doesn't really matter because Jesus paid for it all. There's a problem with that, and if you have that attitude, you really don't understand. You really didn't die with him. You really didn't put those sins to the cross. Because if you really did that, if you really understood what Jesus did for you, and that you were part of that process, your heart wouldn't desire to do those things. And then when you do them, you feel bad. You feel guilty. It convicts you. It kind of wrecks you. Now, over the process of time, as you kind of stuff that down, that conviction, that guilt, as you kind of stuff it down, you become numb. You become calloused, if you will. Your heart becomes calloused, and then all of a sudden, now you're sinning and you're not even realizing it. So it's a very hard balancing act that we have. Because whenever you're talking about salvation, and whether it's the Calvinistic view or the Arminianistic view, whether you're once saved, always saved, or at any moment you can lose your salvation, people love to get into this debate. And I've had actually people tell me, you mean that I can just sin and God save me? And it's like, yeah, but, they forget the but. If I'm really saved, I really don't desire to sin. I don't want to. And then when I do, it hurts you to the core and you feel really bad and you have to go to confession. So, confession to the Lord. So, it's important that you grasp this. Now, today, as we go into verses 5, a very familiar verse here, you may have heard it, the putting off of and the putting on. Well, we're going to stop at the putting off today because as we examine our lives, if you're here today, and you say you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we should see it. You should know it. We have indications of where we are spiritually, just like the apple hangs from an apple tree. You know it's an apple tree because an apple hangs from it. So we should see these things in your life. If we see the opposite, then there's something wrong. Something wrong. The biggest thing I want you to note within this is the word practice. Because that's really what it boils down to. Because we are going to sin as Christians. The Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. He who thinks he is without sin, yeah, he's a liar. So we know these things. We battle with these things. Even when we get down to the heart of Matthew, when Matthew says, if you think of these things, Jesus talks about it, right? If you think about hatred, if you hate them, you've murdered. If you think about lust, you have committed adultery. So it gets really hard. But is it our practice? And that's what we're going to look at today. And these things, we're told, as Christians, should not be in your life. Therefore, they should be put off. All right, let's pick it up. Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, and whenever you see that word therefore, it's there because of what came before. Therefore. That's deep. We're starting deep this morning. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All right, so this is a huge section. You know, one of the commentaries I look at, he says, this is the most important verse of the Bible. I'm like, yeah, you said that one, the last one I read. Because they're all important, yeah? It's all important, but you can get excited about sections of text and go, this is huge. And it's all huge. But this one's really huge. Because you look at this and you go, is this me? Did he just describe you? Now, it's interesting because there's two kind of categories of sin listed within this section of text. Now, whenever I say categories of sin, I'm not saying that these categories are on a scale and one sin is worse than the other, okay? Because I don't believe that. The Bible says that sin is sin. If you've committed one, you've committed them all. So we can't go, well, you know, it was a little white lie. No, that is sin. And we're told even what we read today, liars, liars. They'll inherit the lake of fire, right? So lying is not a good thing. But yet we seem to think it's no big deal. But it is in God's eyes. You mean to tell me that if I lie, you know, I'm going to pay the same price as somebody who murdered? Yeah, yeah. That's it. So it's very important that we don't start to categorize sin as weights and balances. But we do have two categories here. We have the sins of the members, the flesh, and then the sins from inside, which are manifest through the tongue. So there's two kind of categories here, and we're going to get into all that, but it's looking at the whole man. Because even though we're told in Romans there that we have put to death the old man through Adam, there's still a battle. Our flesh and that old way of life. When is it? When we were kids, we played a game called King of the Hill. And it was kind of everybody against everybody, right? And whoever was on top of the hill, they were the king. Your job was to knock them down. And then once you knocked them down, you took the place as the king. And then everybody was trying to knock you down. You guys familiar with that? I know you can't play that today because somebody might get hurt. I I don't know how we made it. Don't know how we made it. But that's what happened. You see, when you received Jesus Christ and that flesh was put to death, it said, oh no, I want my place back on top. And the flesh and the spirit battle. And that is what we struggle with every day. Sometimes it's throughout the entire day. The flesh wants this, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the spirit. They aren't the same. The only thing the flesh knows is the things of the earth, the things of the world. That's how we find pleasure in this stuff, because it's all we know. It's hard for us to look into heaven and go, I desire those things, because it's something we have not experienced, something we don't know. It's what's called faith, the substance of what things are hoped for. So he says, because of all of this in verse 5, put to death. This is a strong word. Mortify. Mortify would have been the old kind of translation. Mortify. Put to death. As a dead body is no longer living, it no longer needs the things of the flesh, right? A dead body doesn't need to eat. A dead body doesn't need to touch or feel or see or hear. It is dead. In fact, if you look at a dead body and go, oh, I think it's watching us, you're like, what? That's weird. No, the body's dead. It doesn't move. And that's what we're told to do. Look at that. It says, put to death your members. Now, here's what's neat, which are of the earth. So your members, right? Your hands, your tongue, your eyes, your feet, those outwardly things. We're told we are to reckon those things dead, as if they were dead, as if this hand doesn't need anything because it is dead. That's really hard. That's really hard. Because that stomach cries for that ice cream, and it wants it now. Have you ever talked to somebody who missed lunch? And they're like, I'm just going to starve to death. And you're looking at them going, you could probably miss a few lunches and be okay. People, I'm starving. It's like, you're not even close. You want to see people who are starving? Look at some of the Jews who were in the prison camps in World War II. Those people were starving. You got a long way to go. And then we allow that to get into our emotions, and we're like, I'm just hangry. My sugar's low. Are you diabetic? No, but I am now. Because I need food. We're to put that to death. Those lustful eyes, those sinful tongues, those gossiping ears, right? Notice there's two parts to gossip. The person saying it and the person listening. Put those things to death. Consider them dead. They're members of the earth. They're of the flesh, and it is going to perish. On Wednesday, we talked about the corrupted body being sown into the earth so that it can reap an incorruptible body. Jesus, when he says, I'm in heaven making a mansion for you, it's talking about that new heavenly body in which you are going to inherit and live forever. Because this body, it can't go to heaven. This body is bad, right? And those that are raptured, they're transformed in the process, in the twinkling of an eye, it says in Thessalonians there. It is transformed. And if you're living during that time, you leave the earth corrupted and you're received into Jesus incorrupted. And you're given that new body. It's very picturesque of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Whenever you look back at the Old Testament, it gives a physical kind of description of what happened spiritually in the New Testament. And when they left Egypt, they were crying, we're slaves, right? We're bound, slaves. We're bound. We're having to work. We're being forced to work. We want our freedom. Oh, the Lord would send us a deliverer. Okay, Moses, go. They get out there. Moses takes them. all these cool miracles, right? The plagues, the splitting of the sea. Man, isn't that amazing? I mean, could you imagine living through that? And then after all it happened, you get a little hungry. Oh, your sugar raises. I want to go back. I want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back and have some of the onions and garlic of Egypt. I want to go back into slavery. And you listen, that is so picturesque, because when you become a Christian, that's going on in you. Your flesh is going, I want to go back to that state when we didn't care about the things of God. When we did whatever our heart desired. We did whatever we want. Dave mentioned a good thing this morning. It was good. I never really even saw it. In the last days, it'll be like in the days of Noah. And so we know that in the days of Noah, everybody was doing whatever was right in their own eyes. But he said also, too, nobody was seeking God. Oh, in the last days, no one's going to seek God. Amos tells us in the last days, there's going to be a famine of the word in the land. People don't desire sound doctrine, according to 2 Timothy. They want the tickling of the ear. Tickling of the ear. That's what they want. I want to go to that church because, man, that tickles my ear. No, you want sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, guess what? It's kind of like Tennyson, the ringing in your ear. Hey, get it right. Get it right. Straighten up. It's not what the Bible says. And you're like, I can't take it anymore. I want to go back. But we're to put together or put to death these things that come out of our members. Now, the things that come out of our members are this: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. So, what is fornication? What is this? Now, this is a tough one, because I'll tell you, fornication really is all about anything outside of what God's design for sex and sex within the marriage, that is what it is. Okay? So anything outside of that. Now, a lot of times people say, you know, especially with Christians, right? And this may be a little tough for you. We have a lot to say about, like, gay marriage. Yeah? We have a lot to say about that. We can't stand it. We want to oppose it. We want to oppose it. And while you're saying that, you have lust in your heart towards another woman while you're married. You've had sex before marriage. You're desiring other women. Guess what the Bible says, folks? Sin is sin. So before you go off on a rant about them, check your own life. If you're doing any of this fornication, you are guilty. And I think this is where the church has a problem, because we get on our favorite topics. And it's, I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it, right? We're to stand up against evil. But before we do that, we better make sure our house is clean. And we're so against these things, but yet they're in our lives. Remember, sin is sin. That's why I started with this. Because we look at one area and we go, oh, that's bad. We can't do that. That's bad. We got to get rid of that. It's like, yeah, but what are you doing? What are you doing over here? Because guess what? That too is fornication. Okay? That's tough. This word uncleanliness is an important word too. It's anything that is not clean. Anything that defiles. Anything that makes something toxic. Very important. So what is that within your life? Are there things in your life that bring toxicity into your spiritual life? Anything that is unclean. What are we to meditate on? The things of God. So if we're not meditating on the things of God, whatever things are pure, peace, you know, praiseworthy, whatever those things are, that's what we should be thinking about. When somebody brings a bad report about somebody, or somebody wants to gossip, and it's like, whoa, wait, hang on. Is it one of these things? If not, then I don't think we should talk about it. Now, wait a minute. Shouldn't we be discussing issues if it could impact the church or if it can impact somebody's life? Shouldn't we discuss the wrongdoings of people? Yeah, but check this out. If your heart isn't right, you're going to approach that topic with a different motivation. And more times than not, when I want to point out somebody's sin, it's to get the eyes off of me. Hey, don't look at my sin. Let's look at this guy's sin. It's worse. Usually the person that loves to complain about somebody else's life is usually the one that is oozing of the most sin. Because they have to complain a lot to self-justify what's going on in their lives. We don't think about the evil of things, of people. We're to think about the good things. And again, when we do approach somebody that is having issues in their life, what do? How do we deal with that? We build the Spirit, yeah? Because if that's their life, maybe they haven't put off. Maybe they haven't put off because they really don't understand what Jesus did for them. So if that's the case, what do? You introduce them to Jesus. I'll tell you, you have a much better life, right? You'll have a much better conversation with people because they can't really battle that. However, if you go to them and you go, you know, I was behind you on Singing Hills Road. And man, you were going 100 miles an hour. And I'm like, how'd you know? Well, I had to go 100 miles an hour to keep up with you. Oh, okay. And not only that, you were texting. How do you know I was texting? Because I was texting you. And you blew through that stop sign. This ain't California. It's almost California. But you know, there's no such thing as California stops. You blew right through it. And then you didn't use your turn signal. Okay. How do you think that conversation's going to go? If I came up to you and said that to you, you could respond back by going, what about you? Where's the profitability in that, guys? Versus if I come and I say, man, you know, you must have been in a big hurry. I was praying for you to make sure you're safe. And you know God died for you. Are you going to argue me that? No, God didn't die for me. You see the tone? Totally different. Totally different. And you can handle that conversation differently when you build the Spirit versus battling the deeds of the flesh. So we have to make sure that we're not hung up into fornication. We're not hung up into uncleanliness. And then he continues on and he goes into passion. What drives you? Do you have a passion for? This passion, it's a craving, a strong desire, a driving lust. And it could be for food. It could be for anything. Alcohol, tobacco. Okay? Now, somebody said to me one time, well, it's not a sin to drink. And I'm like, yeah, okay. Don't be drunk. How much beers can I drink before I get drunk? Wrong question. How much sin can I get away with before God starts, you know, counting it against me? Wrong question, right? And it's really whatever you do, okay, it doesn't matter. It's the heart in which you do it, okay? Because you could replace any of those things with another thing. And if I have a driving lust, like I've got to have it. I can't live without it. That's the problem. The only thing you can't live without, folks, is God. Do you have that same desire? I mean, this, and I'm not going to take away the medical hook or latch with these addictions, because that's a thing, right? And we're going to talk about that because it kind of sums it all up here towards the end. But Are you living that life of, I gotta have it, I can't live without it? And it could be food. Remember I said earlier, if I miss lunch, man, don't mess with me. I gotta eat something. Gotta eat this. It's the motivation. So what is the passion? It can be with anything. Anything. Don't be so quick to be like, that's what we like to do, right? Again, we kind of go back on that topical Christian walk. Oh, you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't do drugs. But it's okay to be madly passionate about Diet Coke. I can't live without my Diet Coke. Well, that's okay because, See, this is what's going to separate the surface Christian with the more mature Christian. Is the motivation of why, not what. The what can be replaced, and the what's replaced all the time. Doesn't matter. It's the why. Do you have this passion for it? The only thing you should have the passion for is, like I said, the Lord and the Word of God. Continuing on, evil desires. So this kind of goes on to what I was saying earlier, that evil desire is just a yearning, a calling for being pulled in, okay? Like I'm being pulled in, grasped, taken a hold of by evil things. Things that are basically not of the Lord. There's a dark room and a light room, and I'm always going to the dark room as a very clumsy analogy. And I tend to be drawn towards evil things. Did you know that Halloween is one of the most popular holidays today? Because people are drawn to the evil stuff. They like the scary. I don't understand it. It's almost bigger than Christmas. People want to put all the yard things up of all the, just the evil things. I mean, dead ghosts, scary things. It's evil desire, church. It's evil desires. I love scary movies. That's evil desires. I can't stand them. I find no joy in them. I'm like, who wants to be scared? Oh, yay. No. I have no desire for that kind of stuff. None at all. And the last thing is covetousness. Covetousness is just wanting the things that you don't have. Okay? Again, it's a grasping. It's a desiring. It's a craving. All of these things are internal, yeah? They all come from the heart. I wish, I wish, I wish. I want this. I go to church or I can go do something else. Right? I can go hear the Word of God. I can be built up. I can be encouraged by my church family. Or I can go do this. Now, I always got to be careful when I say that because things do come up. And we do take vacations and breaks. And so don't be looking around the room going, yeah, who's missing? Remember, it's a pattern of your life. It's a pattern of your life. What do you desire? Okay? What do you desire? Desiring to have something that you don't have, that you think will bring fulfillment. I need to have this. I need to have that because it's going to fill a void in my life. But the problem is it doesn't. And so therefore, you need more and more and more and more and more. Now, there's an interesting thing here, and there's kind of two ways to take this. So this is how verse 5 ends, and it says, which is idolatry. And some people believe that it's talking about that last statement of covetousness. And I can say that it's very true, right? Because whenever I desire to have something and it's going to fill my need that somebody else has, that is idolatry in the fact that that's actually spiritual adultery. Because you're seeking what God is providing through something else. And that's basically what adultery is. emotional, physical, whatever it is. When you seek what your spouse is supposed to provide for you through somebody else, we call that adultery. So when we seek it spiritually outside of God, it is spiritual adultery. But I could also say that evil desires is idolatry. I can also say that uncleanliness and passion and fornication is idolatry. Idolatry basically is that I'm worshiping something other than God. I'm putting an idol in front of my life. And this all comes from the desires of my heart. What does my heart want? I don't want to do that. I desire to do this instead. That's idolatry. That is worshiping a false God. So here's where we define the line. Those who say they're Christians, but they continue to look. They continue to feel. They continue to touch. They continue to listen. They continue to smell. They continue to seek. Notice, those are all things of the members of the body. And I'm using these things to satisfy the flesh, which we started off in verse 5. We're told to put those things to death. The Bible tells you to fast. Did you know that? It's not if you fast, it's when you fast. And one of the greatest lessons that you can pull out of fasting is you can really tell your flesh to shut up. You do have the power. And let me tell you, it'll come on strong. If you're ever fasting and then you're just driving down the road or whatever, and all of a sudden you see a billboard, it happened to me, and it was a Whopper. I couldn't get that stupid Whopper out of my mind. That's all I wanted. Things are going great, and then it's just like, oh, I can have it my way? Wow. And then I started to, and isn't it crazy when you go by Burger King? I don't know. I think they have artificial smoke. Because it's like, oh. Even the babies know. He didn't even have teeth. He's like, I'm with you. And then you get it and you're like, ugh, it wasn't so good. But man, it sure smells good. But you know, fasting really helps you. Yeah, I can control this stinking flesh. It's really a good lesson. And if you find yourself caught up in losing this battle over these things, that would be a great time to do some fasting, to remind yourself. Why do we want to do this? Why do we want to do this? Because verse 6 says, check this out. These are the things, right? Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. These are the things that brings the wrath of God. Man. If that's going to move God, and if you've ever read Revelation, if not, I encourage you to come on Wednesday or continue to listen to it online, right? We're going to get there eventually where we're going to see Jesus come back with a vengeance. You see, the grace of God is like a dam. Think of the biggest dam. The biggest dam I've ever seen is Hoover Dam there in Henderson, Nevada, right? And it's holding back Lake Mead. And if you've ever done the tour of that thing or seen it in person, that thing is massive. It has to be massive to hold back all that water. And listen, that is the grace of God. Picture that as the grace of God holding back the wrath. And there's going to be a day when it's opened up and think of the destruction of all that water coming out of Lake Mead. And we know that's going to happen because there's going to be a day when Jesus comes back on the white horse and out of his mouth proceed a sword and it's going to wipe them all out. It's the wrath of God. These are the things which causes that event. And you want to participate in it? If God's going to do that, how can you add to that? If that moves God to that point of wrath And if you've got a good picture of it, pick it up in Revelation. Read the last end chapters there, and you'll be like, man, have mercy on them. It's going to be horrific. Blood is going to be to the eyes of the horses, right? The wrath of God. And it's like, yeah, these things bring it on. So what you doing messing with it? Why are you messing around with it? Now, this is an interesting thing, because there's some commentators that I read that said that if you do these things, you're going to bring that wrath upon itself. I don't quite read that in verse 6. Now we get into that kind of hairy topic of, yeah, well, once saved, always saved, or can I lose my salvation, right? Calvinistic, Arminianism, all right? So check this out. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, here's what it means, right? You can interpret that as the sons of disobedience, meaning that if you are practicing these things, you are a son of disobedience. I could argue, yes, I agree with that. However, as the church, if I find myself doing these things, because I guarantee you, there's not probably a one of us that's going to complete the day without doing something of this in our hearts. Does that mean we're a son of disobedience and we're going to bring the wrath of God? See how sticky this gets, guys? Where are you, though? Where's your passion? Remember what I said. They continue to look at these things. So what happens when you're tempted with one of those things and you fall and you fail? Do you go, oh, well, God saved me. I'm good. If that's the case, I would say you're probably a son of disobedience. If you go, oh, Lord, I sinned against you and you alone. Lord, help me, forgive me, strengthen me. And then you start to protect yourself so that you don't fall into that again. I would say you're okay. Right? You've already passed from judgment. That sin has been paid for. So again, what's the motivation behind? It all boils down to motivation, church. It really does. What do I want to do? Remember, I tell you this all the time. Here's a great way, sum it up this way, right? When I'm tempted with something, I need to ask myself, do I love this activity? Do I love this thought? Do I love this passion? Do I love this fornication? Do I love this covetousness? Do I love this gossip? Whatever it is, do I love that more than I love God? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so I write there, which way do I go? Do I go right or do I go left? I know. Hey, if I really love God, it's going to be a battle, but I'm going to choose to love God. I'm going to choose to love God. Now, here's something that I want you to understand. Flip with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Because we have this question of the obedience of man, the willfulness of man, and the sovereignty of God. And I believe there's a balance between both of them, okay? That we do our part, and then God does his part. And when we say, God, I'm so weak in this area, I need your strength, I believe God's going to step in and give you the strength or give you the energy to do that. We're told that there is no temptation greater than we're able to withstand. Everybody believe that? You may not. Be like, man, that Whopper smells good. It just pulled me in. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, the devil made me do it? No, the devil didn't make you do it. You did it on your own. Right? Have you ever bought into that lie? Have you ever tried to convince yourself that the sin is just so powerful, I couldn't overcome it? If that's the case, you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, and I encourage you to listen to last week. Because you've won. You're clothed in his righteousness. You're an heir of God. And in fact, maybe you'd need to have this conversation like David did. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You're saved. Shut up, soul. Shut up, self. Stop thinking that way. This is where baptism, this is where communion, this is where all those physical activities that we do outwardly, expressions, right? This is where it helps us. I call it the fence post. When I do those activities in my life, boom, there's a fence post that goes in on my path of life. And then when I get way down here and I start to challenge and question, All right, I go back to that mile marker. I go back to those 12 stones on the other side of the Jordan River and go, nope, I'm good. Jesus died for me and I believe it. I'm preaching to myself, right? I'm going back to that monument I put in my life. I was baptized. Not that baptism saves you, but it's a mile marker, all right? So check this out. In Philippians, I guess I should join you. Philippians 2:13. For it is God, who is it? God, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we have our obedience, but then God gives us the power. This word works, it's also to be, it's energous. Energous, where we get our word energizes. So it is the fuel, right? Think of whatever you want to think of, the battery or the electricity or whatever on the light, right? The switch. If I have that switch off, there's no energy, there's no voltage going to the light. I hit the switch and now the energy flows. It is God that provides that energy to us for God's will. So now I'm standing at that corner. I'm standing at that fork. And I'm like, okay, do I love this or do I love that? Right? When you choose to love God, this is where this gets really crazy. When I choose to love God, it's actually God's energy that is in and alive in me that helps me make that choice. Isn't that crazy? We think we did all on our own, but that's where you gotta be careful too, because now you walk around all prideful being, I chose to love God today. Look at me. Right? Good job, you chose to love God. Yep, I did, it was a battle. Don't do that. You know how you do? You take that around and you say, man, praise God for that, because I couldn't have done it without him. Amen. Right? He was the wind that pushed my sail. He was the gas in my car. Whatever you want to use. But you see, God does this. He energizes us to be able to do it. And sometimes, church, when you're standing at that crossroad, listen to me, you're struggling with which one. God, I love you, but man, I need your energy right now. I need you, the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit, and I need his power. Fill me. May help me. There you go. There you go. What is that show? What did that show? There's no magic words in there. There's no nothing. What did that show? It showed trust, and it showed my desire. Lord, I'm really struggling, but I really desire to follow you. Help me. And God says, here's more desire. Here's more energy to make it happen. Because these things is what's going to bring the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. So you can even see a picture there of the disobedient and the obedient. The disobedient and the obedient. So as I look at my life, God's word, God's commandments, am I more obedient or am I a son, a practitioner of disobedience? Hopefully you guys are starting to now put it all together. This is the difference. So when somebody says, well, I can sin because of this or this or this, okay, well, you're probably a son of disobedience because you're choosing to disobey more than you are choosing to obey. Therefore, the practice of your life is this. Did you know that Jesus died for you? You know where I took that? I didn't beat them. You disobedient, you false. I take it as they never really heard the gospel. They never received it. So let's start there. Let's start there. It's like going into the emergency room because you got a splinter. Meanwhile, your jugular's cut. And you're like, doctor, get this splinter out of here. And they're like, oh, no, we got a bigger issue here. You're about to die. No, don't worry about that. Get this. That's giving the gospel to him because you know what? That's the splinter. They need Jesus. They need salvation. But that's what we do. We're like, well, why didn't you wear your gloves? Why didn't you do this? Why'd you get a splinter? You should know better than that. You should. Too late. Now he's going to move on in verse 7 and kind of put the reminder of who they are in Christ. Because check this out. Now, I want you to know, if you're a Christian today, you fit this category. Did you know that? Check out verse 7. In which you yourselves once walked in. Past tense. Walked is another word for lived. Just in case you missed it, he goes on and say, and you lived in them. Past tense. So the believer can sit there and say, yep, I once was a fornicator. I once was unclean. I once was filled with passion and evil desire and covetousness. I once was, but it's no longer the way I live today. I'm a son of obedience. Hopefully this is making a lot more sense to you guys now, and you're now not struggling with that whole, where's it really at? Because as soon as somebody says, well, you mean I can do this and I can do that and I can do that and I'm good, it's not their desire. Their desire is still attached to the flesh. They're not saved. And somebody who says that they are, but yet lives in the old life, folks, they're not there. And that's why, we talked about it on Wednesday, that's why I believe the greatest revival in the history of man is going to take place after the rapture of the church. Because all those people who thought they were okay, who were, as Jesus says, lukewarm, and that's the danger of being lukewarm, is you think you're hot enough, are going to go, oh, I missed it. The latter letters of the churches in Revelation have a warning. You might go into the tribulation. The earlier ones, no. They're told they're kept from wrath. That's a whole Revelation study because there's a fourfold view of the seven churches. There's the literal seven churches. There's the churches through church history. There is the state of a particular church within wherever they may be. And then there's the state personally that you may be in. So there's a fourfold view on those letters from Jesus to the church, to the Christian. Very interesting. Okay. So, now, somebody struggles with that question. So if I think I'm a Christian, but I'm really not, and I miss the rapture, how is Jesus addressing me as a saved person in the church? Because remember, he's, right, beginning and end. He knows the whole picture. And he knows those people that are going to enter into that because they missed it, they're going to turn their lives around, and ultimately they're going to still be saved. So we got to remember that, okay? Got to remember that. So anyway, if you're curious about that, everybody wants to hear about Revelation. Oh, it's on Wednesday. But now, verse 8, you yourselves are to put off. Here's where the title of today's message comes in, because we're told to put these things off. So these also come from within, okay? The first ones were more members. These ones here are from inside. All of these things come from inside. So we no longer, the church is really good at no longer physically doing sin, but we're really good about committing sin in our hearts. Oh, I love you. Praise God. You're my brother in Christ. And meanwhile, in your head, you're going, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. I love you, brother. I really don't. I hope you get hit by a bus today. God bless you. Praise God. Now he's talking inside. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Wow. All of these things are issues of the heart. I'm to put off anger. Anger. You shall not be angry with people. I mean, the Bible says, Jesus says, you could be angry, but don't sin. Try that. That's pretty hard. It's what they call righteous anger. And we try to do that. Well, it's righteous anger. Righteous, what do you mean, right? It's so hard to define righteous anger. You can be mad about something. You can be mad about the things that are going on. You can be mad about evil. Okay, but there's a fine line of when I'm mad about evil because it's against God or it's because it's against me. So, and then we try to justify it. Well, if you were a godly person, you should have known. That's tough. We have to put off anger. It's one of the the external exposures of what's going on inside your heart. Somebody who gets mad, right? Outbursts of wrath, okay? Another one. We got to be careful of that. Are we trigger happy? Do we get mad? It's always a good indication of where somebody is, okay? Where somebody is. The next one is malice. A malice is a deep-seated feeling against a person. Deep-seated feeling against a person. This one's a tough one. Do you have resentment or really deep hatred for somebody because of what they've done how many ever years ago? I could never forgive that person. That is malice. You are told to put that off. But, nope. It's justified. Nope. You let God deal with that. These things, guys, keep you captive, by the way. Whatever happened between you and that person, however long ago, pretty good chance they've moved on. They forgot about it. But you're still hanging on to it. And every time you relive it in your head, you're recreating that stress in your life. You're having that fight, you're having that argument all over again. And your body doesn't know any different. But this is an anger, a hatred that lasts on and on and on and on and on. That's a tough one because you might be able to look back at your life and go, as I said that, you just named that person. You're like, yep. Yep. And then there's a sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy is speech that slanders, that insults, that hurts, that injures, that shows contempt. Now remember, this is the one unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And so when you're telling the Holy Spirit, hey, I'm going to slander what you say, I'm going to, you know, ignore what you say, I'm going to show contempt against what you say, then that's the problem. You see, what's the Holy Spirit's message? The Holy Spirit's message is to lead you to Jesus. And so when you turn around and say that message of I need to go to Jesus, right, I'm going to slander that, I'm going to insult that, that isn't going to have any effect in my life, I'm going to reject that, it is the unforgivable sin. Because now you are written in the book of works. Because you don't have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you're not in the book of life. Because you're not clothed with his righteousness. So it's going to be up to you. Good luck with that. But blasphemy, this is where gossip comes in. Because, well, I've never said anything about that person, but have you listened? Have you listened when somebody comes up and says, you know, I really got to talk to you about so-and-so. Oh, yeah, what's that about? You know, I heard they were doing this. Stop. Stop. Is this profitable towards them? No, but you need to know. No, I don't. Why do I need to know? Because they go to your church. Okay? So you want to pray with them? Or sometimes they'll say that. Well, you need to know what's going on in their life so that you can pray for them. I'm so spiritual. No, that's gossip, church. That's gossip. Okay? If somebody's doing something to me and I see it behind their backs, how dare I go to any one of you and go, man, I saw this guy doing this. What am I supposed to do? I go to that person and I say, hey, I recognize this in your life. What's going on? Do you know who Jesus is? See where I did? Blasphemy, it's so important that we watch that, right? And we can give ear to it as well. And now there's filthy communication, right? Foul language. Filthy language. Now, this is an interesting one because I've noticed in latter days, even Christians are like, well, it's okay. You know, it's kind of the way of the world now. And I'm like, no. Why? Why do you feel like you have to do that? Why choose that word? When you have so many other words you can choose, why choose that particular word? Why? Well, I don't know why. Because it's evil. As soon as I say that word, it puts a picture in your head. Did you know that? It puts a picture in your head. So why do I need to say it? Oh, it's no big deal. Colossians 3:8 says it is. You can have a better choice of a word. You don't have to lower yourself to that just because the world does it. It's, you know, I got to be able to communicate with the people. You know, I've never had anybody once tell me, hey, I don't really understand you because you're not using filthy language. I can't relate because you're not cussing at me. I've never heard that. But the opposite is true. If you cuss and you cut, it turns people off. It turns people off. Everybody has their little thing. Right, our topic of judging. It's a favorite. Somebody walks in. Now, whatever yours is, right, somebody walks in with a whole bunch of tattoos, you might be going, oh, you're one of those. Right? Be the nicest person in the world, but you're just like, all of a sudden you see it, right? They looks like they stuck their head in the tackle box before they came to church. Things everywhere. And they're like, oh. Somebody comes in, they're from, you know, down south, and they start talking with that southern drawl, and you're like, oh, I'm going to talk slower for you. You're not very smart. Right? We all have them. I don't know what yours is. For me, when people start cussing, your intelligence in my mind goes, I'm like, yeah. And I'm not very smart. You know, so you could have a PhD talking like that, but in my mind, you just got real dumb. We all struggle with those things. But my point is this, is like, why? Why? If we're, especially if we're labeling ourselves as Christians, now we're telling the world, hey, you can believe in Jesus and talk just like me, it's okay. We're called to be set apart. Well, I gotta make my point. I've had people tell me that. I use those words to emphasize the power of my statement. And I'm like, still, there's other words you can choose. I can still speak powerfully without having to use those words. These things are to be put out of our mouth. 9, do not lie to one another. Don't lie. Don't lie. Since you have put off the old man and his deeds. These are the deeds of a disobedient person of Adam. Now we're starting to see fruit on the tree, yeah? And now we know how to handle them. Having put on the new man, which we're going to get to next week, which is Christ, right? You're either of Adam or you're of Christ. The new man is renewed in knowledge. You just got renewed in some knowledge today, especially concerning these things. According to the image of him, right? So we're put off. Does any of those things like, represent Jesus. Does Jesus walk around with a filthy mouth? Does Jesus walk around with blasphemy? Does Jesus get towards gossip or covetousness or anger or wrath? Well, he did in the temple. Yeah, we already talked about that. Well, what about all these other things? Fornication, did you see that with Jesus? No. So if we're to put on the jersey of Jesus, it should not have any of those things labeled on it. Like race car drivers, they put all their sponsors on there, right? We shouldn't have on our clothing of Jesus, we shouldn't have blasphemy, anger, filthy language, because that doesn't look like him. It doesn't look like him. So now that you have this knowledge and you get more knowledge by reading the Bible to know who Jesus is, that's what you should see when you see me clothed with him, according to the image of him who created him, meaning me. I am the created one. He is the creator. The creation should look like his creator. Verse 11. Now, a lot of people kind of take this in that God doesn't see anybody, but what context of what Paul is saying is I kind of already described it. This is the point of division. Okay? And we look down upon other people according to whatever they are. So Scripture covers everything that could cause these feelings. Do you have anger towards a certain race? Do you have less than favorable opinions about another race? You see, this is where the heart of this could be. This is where division comes in. And what God is saying is if you get rid of all of that stuff, you no longer have justification towards these things. And if we look at the world today, this is getting inflamed. Right? They're against the Jews. They're against the Palestinians. They're against the black people. They're against the cops. They're against the Mexicans. They're against the immigrants. They're against, and I'm not saying any of it's right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm just saying this is the breeding ground of all of it. And Paul is coming back and he's saying, check this out. Verse 11, everybody is created of God. And therefore, everyone being the same creation, there is no race, Greek or Jew. See, he's bringing up the race card between the Greek and the Jew. That was huge in their time, right? The Jews looked at the Greeks like, you're like dogs. You can't even sit at the table. You can't even dip in the same bowl as me because you're like a dog. Right? You look at a different race of people and you're like, you're a dog. Mm-mm. Nope, can't do that. Right? Religion is the next topic. Circumcised or uncircumcised. That's religion. Okay? So follow the track here. Greek or Jew is race. Circumcised or uncircumcision is religion. I'm going to look down upon you because of whatever your religion is. Okay? The next thing is education. Okay? The barbarian or the Scythian. The wise, the smart one. Okay? Your education. Didn't I say that we look at somebody and all of a sudden if we find out that they didn't go to school or whatever, we're like, oh, you of weak mind. Education. So far we got race, religion, education, and now we have social class. Slave or free. That was a social class. Are you mid class? What's the word? Middle class. I don't know why that just escaped me. Upper class, middle class, lower class. Are you in poverty? Are you of the hood? Living on Fifth Avenue? Are you a famous celebrity? None of that matters. There's no division, church. But this is the battleground for all this stuff. Because you see, Christ is in all. He is all, and he is in all. I kind of warned you at the beginning this morning it was going to be a harder lesson. But as we were going through these, hopefully you were taking inventory of your life. It's better to deal with those things personally and see what kind of fruit's popping out of your own tree there versus have somebody else say, hey, I noticed this little anger popping out. I noticed this popping out. You have to be a steward of your own heart, church. That's where it starts, right? Stop looking at the plank of everybody else's eye or the speck and start looking at the plank that is in yours. When that happens, your life will change. Your testimony for God will change. So important. Stop looking around at everybody else and start looking right here and get closer to God. Then once you do that, you'll have a different motivation and you'll have a different heart for now addressing other people. Where are you at? Is there anything in here that you have found to be a practice in your life? And before you start justifying it, and before you start saying, well, but God, save me, think about it. What do you love more? God did save you from those things. He did. So do you love him more than you love those things in which he saved you from? Or are you wanting to go back to Egypt, which is a symbol of the world? Where are you at? Today is the day of salvation. Jesus died for all of those things. Jesus is providing you the energy, the power to overcome these things. Today is the day we grab a hold of that. Today is the day we apply that to our lives in whatever area it is. So as we close, you have an opportunity to talk to your Creator, to ask him for forgiveness in those areas, to ask for the power to overcome in those areas, or maybe for the first time, ask him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Would you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the power of Jesus. We thank you for the love and the motivation that you had towards us to even do that. We stand in awe and we go, why even bother with such a sinful person such as me? I fail all the time. Try and then I fall down again. But yet you're still right there every time. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that you stepped out of heaven to pay for those sins. Lord, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross in my place. I was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, I believe you rose again. And I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Lord, I ask for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit this morning to overcome those sins and temptations that seem to overcome me. For I know that I can do all these things in Christ who strengthens me this morning. Lord, work mightily in us that we may be transformed from the inside out. Lord, we ask this to give you glory. And it's in your name. Amen.